very weird. You know, we live in a pretty fast-paced world. It's getting faster all the time. You know, and in this world that we live in today, there's something kind of interesting that happens every time you turn the calendar to December. People get more generous. You know, a lot of that probably has to do with Christmas, right? You're out shopping, you're buying gifts for your friends, your family. You know, obviously that's a big part of it. By the way, Christmas shopping. Our society has now reached a point where you can go Black Friday shopping on Thursday. Whatever, that's fine. It's just amazing. It seems like, you know, Thanksgiving isn't even over and it's already time for Christmas. You know what I'm saying? But by the way, did anybody do that? Anybody go shopping Thursday night? Oh, somebody. Somebody ratted themselves out over there. The interesting thing, though, is that the generosity that shows up this time of year, it's not just in the Christmas shopping. It's estimated that about 30% of all charitable donations to nonprofit organizations are made in the month of December for the whole year. And then even more amazing to me is that the final 3 days of the year, about 10% of the whole giving or the whole year's worth of giving is done on those last 3 days of the year. Isn't that interesting? You know, I've been getting these email reminders at work about Giving Tuesday, which typically falls the Tuesday after Thanksgiving. Well, this year it happens to fall in December. But all kinds of nonprofits with all kinds of different causes and purposes, they use Giving Tuesday to try to raise funds and raise awareness for what they're doing. And I think I saw something last year on Giving Tuesday. Just in online gifts alone, there were $400 million. In one day, $400 million. You know, people are just more generous in December. You know, it's interesting that, well, it's not interesting, but it's ironic that Linda wasn't able to be here today. You know, there's an old story about a pastor who Sunday morning, just before the service is getting ready to start, he finds out that the roof repairs for the church building are going to be twice what he thought they were going to be, and the church didn't have the money for it. Well, then he finds out shortly before the service that the piano player is not able to make it. And so he's going to the backup piano player, and he says, "Can you fill in today?" She says, "Yeah, sure, no problem. What do you want me to play?" And he's got the roof repairs on his mind, and he's stressed and worried about it because he knows the church doesn't have the money. And he just says, "Just play whatever you think is best." Well, he starts the service, and he says, "Church, we're in big trouble. Our roof repair is going to be twice what we thought it was. We need help. If there's anyone that can donate for this cause, please stand up." And at that time, the backup piano player started playing the Star Spangled Banner. There you go, yeah, there you go. Clever, right? You know, I'm going to talk about giving today, as you see on the screen and in the bulletin. But I'm not going to tell you to give more money to the church. I want to tell you to do something different instead. Because giving to your church is different. Giving to your church should be different, and it should be so much more than just a line item on your family's budget or just another box to check off on the Christian's checklist. It's so much more, and it goes so much deeper and farther than that. And that's what Paul's writing about in 2 Corinthians 9, and that's where we're going to be in Scripture today here in just a little bit. But kids that are here, can you raise your hand if you've ever been to VBS here? Raise your hand if you've been to VBS. So you guys know how this works, right? You come in for the opening rally, and you sit in your pew with your class, right? Right? Well, we do the pledges to the flags and the Bible, right? And we sing some songs, and we dance, yeah? And we watch a movie, right? What do we do at the very end before we go to our class? What do we take up? Does anybody remember? We take up an offering. We take up the money. Now, do y'all put your offering all in the same offering plate, or are there two offering plates? There's boys and girls. That's exactly right. So we do this offering between boys and girls, and the girls put their money into the plate with the pink piece of paper, and the boys put their money into the plate with the blue piece of paper. And at the end of the night, Brother Craig announces which group, the boys or the girls, raised the most money. Full disclosure, it's always the girls. It's always the girls. They seem to almost always win, but that's fine. Just a little friendly competition there, right? Well, that's in a way kind of what Paul was doing in Corinth as we pick up our scripture passage. These groups of believers all around, which otherwise known as churches, they were making pledges and collecting money to help cover the expenses to grow the Christian faith. Now, just like today, it costs money to travel around, right? It costs money to eat. It costs money to be alive. And it was costing money, obviously, to spread the gospel as well. Now, it wasn't necessarily a competition between the churches, but what Paul was doing is he was using pledges that he had received from churches to encourage other churches to give. And he had written about giving an offering in 1 Corinthians, which we're actually going to look at a little bit tonight if you come back. And he must have received such an enthusiastic response from them that he had, the Bible says he boasted about their zeal, meaning he was bragging about their enthusiasm for giving at the Macedonian churches. Now, chapter 9, verse 2 tells us that what Paul told them about Corinth in Macedonia, it fired up the Macedonians. It got them ready to give and donate, and it really got them ready and into the cause, and they weren't even as wealthy and as affluent as the Corinthians were. But still, the Macedonians gave a very generous offering. Well, now Paul, what he's doing is he's using that generous offering from the Macedonians to say, hey, listen, Corinth, you know I bragged about you to the Macedonians. They don't even have as much money and wealth as you guys do, and they crush the offering. They gave so much money. So when I come to see you, there may be a few of those Macedonians with me, and how embarrassing would it be for you if you're not ready with your offering? I'm just saying, you might want to go ahead, have your gift ready for when we get there, just so maybe you're not quite as embarrassed in case the Macedonians come with me. And what Paul's doing here is brilliant, because you know what the Corinthians were doing. They read that and they said, oh, we can't let ourselves be embarrassed in front of the Macedonians. We got to come up with a great big offering and give and give and give. And you know, I've seen this at church camps. I've seen this in VBSs. It's these little friendly competitions to see who can raise the most money. Get yourself fired up, because the more money you raise, the better it is for the cause, right? Paul was a lot of things, and apparently he was also a fundraiser. How about that? Well, that's going to lead us to our passage. I'm going to start in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, and I'll read through verse 15. The point is this. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now, I imagine most of you have heard many times throughout your life something to the effect of this. When you give to the church, you'll get so much more in return. And, of course, that's true. In Luke 6:38, Jesus is talking about judging and forgiving others. And this is what he says. He says, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap." I was making pancakes for Adair last week, and I can prove it. You see that burn on my hand right there? I can prove it. I promise. And I pulled the measuring cup out of the Bisquick, and I'm the guy that's like, I look at it and say, that's close enough. I dump it in the bowl, and I move on with my life, right? Well, how many of you, when you're baking something, you're like, okay, I got to pack it in, shake off the loose stuff, pack it in again, and get exactly that cup, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Well, imagine that image of that measuring cup that's packed in, just completely full, right? Well, that's the image that Jesus is giving in that passage, and that's the same idea that Paul is writing about here in 2 Corinthians, and here's what I mean by that. Paul uses a farming comparison in verse 7. He says, the person who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will reap generously. So our farmers have finished harvesting, but guess what's going to happen in just a few short months? It's going to be time to plant again, isn't it? So let's say that a farmer decides that, you know what, I'm only going to plant half of what I did last year. Then another farmer across town, he's looking over his fields. He says, you know what? I think I can plant twice what I did last year. Which one of those farmers do you think has the best chance for a good crop? Probably the one that plants more, right? All other things aside, probably the one who plants more seed. And then Paul comes back to this farming metaphor in verse 10. He says, the one who provides seed for the sower, now that's God, will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, don't miss this part in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity. Because when people are generous for God, yes, he provides for material needs, obviously. And that's represented by the phrase, multiply your seed. But he's also providing for spiritual needs, which Paul references that by saying, there's an increase of the harvest of your righteousness. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I would like the harvest of my righteousness to be plentiful. That sounds good. That's like a very churchy phrase, isn't it? That sounds really good. So let's expand a little more on that. We're going to look at verse 8 now. Says, God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. The word every shows up four times in this verse. And the Greek word that Paul used, it can also be translated to the word all. So let's look at it that way. God is able to make all grace overflow to you so that in all ways, always having all that you need, you may excel in all good works. We can't even measure that, can we? We can't put a limit on what the word all or everything means for God. There is no limit to that. Who knows what God is doing for us on a daily basis just to sustain us and move us along in life? Who knows what he's doing for us right now? Because if you look at Ephesians 6, verse 12, that verse says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens." There's spiritual warfare and spiritual battles going on that we can't even see. And those are real battles. Those are the real battles. And there's so much more than the challenges that we face every single day. You think about the battles we face. Doing a good job at work, getting along with our spouses and our children, maybe fighting addiction. You know, those battles alone can be enough to overwhelm us. Those battles alone can be too much for us. And those are just the battles within the bigger battle going on between good and evil. We need God's help. We absolutely need God's help. Who knows what he is doing for us just to allow us all to be here right now? So maybe this is the part of the message where, you know, I've talked about why giving is good, and I've talked about everything God does for us and touched on that a little bit. Maybe it feels like I'm about to say, if you give more money, you'll get more blessings. But I told you earlier, I'm not going to say that. It's not even necessarily true. But at first glance, it may seem like that's what Paul is saying here. But there's a little more to it than that. It's deeper than that. Paul is not writing these words to say, the more you give, the more God will bless you and take all your problems away. Paul is not saying that God will smite you from the earth if you don't put all your loose change in the offering plate every Sunday morning. That's not what Paul is saying. But what he's saying this for is to remind the Corinthians what God can and does do for believers. And it's God's generous nature and what he has done for us and is still doing for us, not what we can get out of him, that should motivate us to be generous givers. But I do want to turn our focus away from ourselves for just a minute, because Paul uses the rest of this passage to explain the effect that giving to the church has on other people. You know, he starts in verse 11 with it. He says, among other things, this is the main point. Giving to the church makes people thankful to God. Verse 11 says that generosity produces thanksgiving to God. Verse 12 says that giving to the church not only provides for the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks. And here's why. When people, especially people who know God, have their real needs met, and when they have no ability to meet those needs on their own, who does their thanks go to? Sure, it goes to the people who help them, but their thanks and their glory goes to God. They're thankful to the people who help them, but they understand that God gets the ultimate glory, and that's what it says in verse 13. Giving to the church, it's good for the giver and it's good for the receiver. Now, I want to spend a little bit of time now. You know, these sermons on giving, they're great, but I want to apply it. I want to show you guys some things that are very applicable to our church here at Dawson Baptist. Right now, we're in the process of getting our 2020 budget together and approved, and I actually have a copy of the proposed 2020 budget right here. If you need one, there's some in the back. When you look at the total budgeted expenses that we're proposing for 2020, it comes to $234,250. $234,250. That is what we are expecting to spend in 2020, but it's also what we're hoping to receive in offerings in 2020. That number, this 234,000 number, that's a little lower than we've seen in past years. It's a little bit lower than we're used to, and that's kind of been the underlying trend for a while. We're spending less each year, and from a budget standpoint, I was, oh, that's great, we're spending less, but we're spending less because we're bringing less money in, and that's really not a good thing. We're not alone. We're not the only ones. This is a very common thing going on, especially with churches in America. Over half of the churches, I think it's 56% of churches in North America are experiencing decline right now. Over half. So what that means is when all these churches like us, when we're looking at our budget and we're trying to figure out where the money's going to go, a larger percentage, a bigger chunk of the money has to go to operating expenses, to pay your employees, to keep the lights on, pay for insurance, just to keep the organization going. Well, that means a smaller percentage and a smaller chunk is available for missions and outreach and things like that. Now, in an average church congregation, tithers make up about 10 to 25% of the total. So you think about for every 100 people in a church, on average, 10 to 25 of them are tithing. Christians in America, on average, Christians in America are giving 2.5% of their income to the church. 2.5%. You want to know what that number was during the Great Depression? It was 3.3%. So people were giving a higher percentage of their money to the church during the Great Depression than they are right now. So I want to run through a few scenarios with you. And I want us to assume that for today's purposes, we are an average church, and we fall somewhere close to those averages that I just gave you. That the big one is that the average Christian gives 2.5% to the church. Let's do first slide. Awesome. So let's say, for example, that Dawson Baptist Church can take its giving from 2.5% if we are average, and we're going to assume that we are, back to where it was in the Great Depression. Let's say we can get it to where our offerings are 3.3% of our congregation's income. That would take our total budget from $234,000 to just over $309,000. Meaning we would have just under $75,000 of additional funds. And here's what could happen with that. Jerry, that's 3,000 New Testament Bibles for the Gideons. That's 1,500 Happy Meals for hungry kids. That's 500 collection shipping and processing fees for the Operation Christmas Child boxes. And that is one full-time missionary covering salary, medical expenses, language study, education for the kids, housing, visas, travel, ministry expenses, retirement benefits, and more. Oh, and we'd have a little bit left over. Let's say we double it and get to 5%. Let's see what would happen then. Total budget would double, go to $468,000. We'd have additional funds of $234,000. Jerry, that's 15,000 New Testament Bibles for the Gideons. 5,000 Happy Meals for local kids who may be hungry. That's 1,500 Operation Christmas Child box fees. Three full-time missionaries covering all their expenses. And we'd have just a little bit left over. And this is per year, church. This isn't one time. This is per year. This is what we could do. Let's say we could triple where we are now and go to 7.5%. Our total budget would then be just over $700,000, and we'd have $468,000 of additional funds. 20,000 New Testament Bibles, 10,000 Happy Meals for hungry kids, 3,000 Operation Christmas Child box fees. That's four full-time missionaries supported. And one of the homeless shelters in town, we could fund it completely. Just our church. And we'd have a little bit left over. Now let's get crazy. What happens if we get to that magical 10% number that you see in the Bible throughout, right? Let's see what could happen then. 937,000 would be our budget. 702,000 plus would of additional funds. We could do the 20,000 New Testaments. We could do the 10,000 Happy Meals for hungry kids. We could do 3,000 Operation Christmas Child box fees. We could do the four full-time missionaries, all expenses covered. We could fund one of the homeless shelters here in town. And we could fund, I'm not saying or, and on top of all that, we could completely fund the help office here in town for a year, each year. And after about 5 years of that, the new fellowship hall we're talking about, done, paid for. And these are just a few examples of what could happen. These are just numbers I wanted to show that we, Dawson Baptist Church, could do. Now let's think about outside our walls. What would happen if every church in America could just get back to that 3.3% it was in the Great Depression times? Imagine what that would be like. How many hungry people could be fed? How many homeless people could have a bed to sleep in? How many sick people could get the care they need, right? Most importantly, how many people could see the love and the grace that's found in the gospel of Christ through his church, through us? Like I said, I'm not here today to tell you to give to the church. Giving to the church is different than any other financial decision you make, and it should be. It's a much bigger deal. Here's what I am going to ask you to do. And I don't care what kind of situation you're in, financially, where you are in life. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Just pray about it. Just pray about it. It doesn't matter what your income is. It doesn't matter what your debt level is right now. It doesn't matter what kind of medical expenses you're facing. It doesn't matter if you're already giving or not right now. we still need to pray. And we need to pray that God will show us what his will is for each of us when it comes to what we give. Look at verse 7 in 2 Corinthians 9. It says, each of us should do as we have decided in our hearts. As we have decided in our hearts. And I think that in our hearts part is very important. Some decisions we make throughout our day are pretty easy, aren't they? For example, if it's cold outside, what do you grab before you go out? A coat. What happens if the light turns red? Some of you may go. A lot of us decide to stop, which is probably better, right? If you haven't eaten in a while and your stomach starts to feel a little empty, you eat something. Some decisions are pretty easy. We can make with our heads without too much effort or time. But some decisions need to take a little more time. The decisions that we need to make, as this passage says, in our hearts, those decisions need to take a little more time. And we need to put a little more effort and prayer into those decisions. Because those decisions that take time, that we really need to feel our way through, aren't those the ones that we need to ask God's help with the most? And I think that's Paul's way of saying, you decide this in your heart, you need to be in prayer about it. You need to think about it, pray about it, feel through the decision, and let God lead you through that decision. Those are the kinds of things that we need to do when it comes to giving. We got to pray about it. You know, I titled the message, Why We Give. You know, three words, simple. We give to the church because it helps people in need. You know, we give to the church because it helps us to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We give to the church because the Father gave us his Son. So please pray. Please, please, please pray. And I ask that you would just continue to pray about it. Don't stop at one or two times. Continue to pray, because God has given us his Son, Jesus, and we owe him everything. Pray about it, and let's see what God wants to do through Dawson Baptist Church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the passage in 2 Corinthians that we were able to look at today. Thank you so much for the blessings that you have given each and every single one of us. And I do pray that we would be committed to praying, to finding your will for us when it comes to giving to the church. I also pray that our church would be wise in how we handle what you give to us, that we would make the decisions and seek your counsel on how we should spend our money. And as always, just help all of us as people and help us as a church do what gives you the most honor and glory and praise. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.